Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus and the book of Exodus in chapter number 27. The book of Exodus and chapter number 27. Now we're continuing with our series of the tabernacle and seeing God's camping dwelling place. The idea that God wants to dwell among His people. And as we had started off, we talked about the setting of it. We talked about the position of it, how it was organized and how God had put it together. We explained that God wanted to make sure that even in the building of this, that people spent time with God and not just doing things for God. We spoke about the provisions. Then on Wednesday, we began to speak about how the tabernacle was built, its structure, and the coverings. And now we go exploring more about the tabernacle, and we find our way to the book of Exodus and chapter number 27. The book of Exodus and chapter number 27, and if you don't mind, as we look at it, Exodus 27, I'm going to read it out loud. However, if you would like to look on our screen as we're reading out loud and see the visual for yourself of how it is put together, the book of Exodus, chapter number 27, and notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 9. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long on one side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side and length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars, and the 20 sockets of brass, and the hooks of the pillars, and the fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court, on the west side shall be hangings for the 50 cubits, and the pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side, eastward, shall be 50 cubits. And the hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits. Their 3 pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, and their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits, of blue and purple and scarlet, and a fine twine linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. And all the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, and their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height of 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass. And all the vessels of the tabernacle, and all of the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all of the shall be of brass. And with this, as we see a quick little tour of the court of the tabernacle, notice in your Bibles, if you don't mind, the book of Exodus, chapter 27. The book of Exodus 27, and if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in Exodus 27 and verse 9, thou shalt make for the court of the tabernacle. And notice that phrase, the court of the tabernacle. And again, with the Lord's help, we're going to speak about the court or the courtyard of the tabernacle and see how this is structured. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who is worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, give us understanding, that we could see the picture that you are portraying here, and that we could get the correct picture and the correct application because of what you are showing us. Lord, I need your help, I need your grace, I need your mercy and your strength, that you can get your own work accomplished here through your precious word. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you don't mind, let's start off by explaining a little bit about the courtyard. Now, God revealed to Moses precisely how he should lay out the courtyard. That's what we just got through reading here in the book of Exodus chapter 27. That God said, this is how I want you to set it up. This is the dimensions. This is where I want the spacing. God went through great detail to explain how to set up the courtyard. It was 50 cubits by 100 cubits. Remember, a cubit is the length of your finger to your elbow. The standard cubit is about 18 and a half inches long. And so this makes it about 75 feet by 100 feet if you wanted dimensions for it. So it was a pretty nice size structure, the courtyard with the fencing all around it. The Bible says in verse number 18, the length of the court should be 100 cubits and the breadth 50. So here's the dimensions. And everywhere, the height 5 cubits with fine twine linen. Now, every Israelite could see the cloud of God's presence over the tabernacle. Remember that wherever God's cloud of smoke during the day and the pillar of fire at night, wherever it was parked, that's where they would build the tabernacle. Now, the fence in the courtyard would cover everything else up, but all the Israelites could see the presence of God dwelling among them through the pillar of cloud and through the pillar of fire. The courtyard was filled with fire, smoke, bleeding animals, bustling workers, and the tabernacle itself. So within the courtyard, there's a lot of things happening. You have the presence of God, but during the day, you would actually have the sacrifices of the animals. You had animals waiting to be sacrificed, so you could hear the bleating of the sheep. You could hear the goats making their noises. You could hear the workers. There's a lot of things happening within the actual courtyard. The tabernacle was gleaming with gold, silver, and tapestry. Again, we had covered this on Wednesday night about the structure and how it was put together and then the coverings upon it. The Israelites then would bring their best animal, perhaps as a lamb, as an offering to the Lord. We're going to get into that much later, talking about the different offerings, but the people were to bring their best, not their leftovers, but to bring their best. Why? Because it was a picture of what God did for us, that God gave his best for us. God didn't give us leftovers. He gave his best. Now, with the court fence, it's described in a couple different places. So just a picture of the fence. And the fence would go all the way around and serve as the border of the courtyard. The courtyard fence was the outer border of the tabernacle. It was composed of 20 bronze posts on the longer sides. These posts held fine twisted linen, 5 cubits high, by the means of silver hooks. The Bible again speaks about this in Exodus 27:9, and thou shalt make for the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward, there shall be hangings of the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side. By the way, that is a lot of linen to be put just on one side. So this tabernacle is made of white linen, again to show the purity of Jesus Christ. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks of the pillars and the fillet shall be of silver. So when it's talking about the hooks, it's actually talking about how the linens would be attached to those posts to make sure that it's not flapping around, to make sure that they're secure. And likewise, for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long and 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass and the hooks of pillars and the fillets of silver. So with this, the fencing would consist of the following. Linen curtains, probably white. Pillars, sockets, hooks, and fillets. So the tops and the rods. These are what help put them together. And then pins of bronze or brass. That's how they would, the actual mechanisms to put them together. There was 1,400 square cubits of linen surrounding the whole time. Aren't you glad you didn't have to put that through your washing machine? That's a lot of linen. The courtyard was 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 5 cubits high. Again, it speaks about the 5 cubits high in the passage that we were reading at. The fence was high enough, it was 7.5 feet, so that a normal-sized man could not see over. This was on purpose, that the only way that you could get in the courtyard was to go through it properly, that they didn't have loosey-lookers and people who were trying to be overly curious. They couldn't go by any other means. It's not like a football stadium where they have the big TV where people can look in. This was made that you had to enter in to see the things that were occurring. Everyone else was kept out. The courtyard was meant to keep the world out of God's presence. The only way you could enter into God's presence was legally, no, not through any other means. Because of sin, we're kept from God's presence. God desires for us to be close, but because of his holiness, we must be separate. That God is a holy God. He wants to be close to everyone. But until sin is taken care of, we are separated from God. The Bible is very clear about this, even in the New Testament, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That word wage is what is a reward or a payment. Sin is anything that we've done against God, and that for the wages of sin is death. The literal idea of death is the idea of separation. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God. We cannot approach God no matter how much we want it to on our own. But the God always left a way. The way was the gate. So the gate was made right in front of the linens. It was always facing eastward. Let's learn a little bit more about it. So with the gate, the only way to get into the courtyard was through the gate. You couldn't go over, you couldn't go under, you couldn't go through, you had to go in the gate. The gate was 20 cubits wide and 5 cubits high. Again, the Bible speaks about this, talking about the length of the gates. The entrance was made with a hanging curtains made from blue, purple, scarlet, and white. So again, it was very clear to see where the gate was. You didn't have to guess where the gate was. You could see where the gate was. It would be quite a contrast to the white linen fence that would surround the rest of the tabernacle courtyard. These colors, of course, are a picture of Jesus Christ, who was our only access to God. That purple would show Jesus as the divine sovereign, the king. It was a picture of royalty. White showed the divine servant, that here Jesus Christ is the perfect servant. And it showed, this white would show him as a servant. Scarlet would show him as the divine savior, that Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins. He had to shed his blood, and it showed that picture of him being a divine savior. And then blue showed his deity, that he was the divine son. Now, interesting enough, the gospel records also match these pictures of the idea of purple, white, scarlet, and blue, that purple, he's the divine king. I'm stalling because I'm watching people take notes, so I'm being generous to you today. White shows him as the divine servant. The scarlet shows him as a divine savior. And blue shows him as the divine son. Well, the gospel records also match this, that the gospel record of Matthew shows Jesus as the perfect king. Remember, the gospel record of Matthew is written to the Jewish mind, and they were waiting for their Messiah, the king who was promised, that it goes through the kingly line at the very beginning of the gospel record of Matthew, chapter 1, to show that Jesus was rightfully the king and the waited king. that the gospel record of Mark shows Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. And Jesus Christ was a man of action. It was written to the Roman mind. 16 chapters in the gospel record of Mark, 12 of them start with the word and. It shows continuous action. You don't find Jesus speaking a lot. His actions were louder than words. He was the perfect servant. The gospel record of Luke shows Jesus as the perfect man, and it needed to be a perfect man who died on the cross for us, that anyone who was sinful could not pay the debt of the entire world. Jesus had to be the sinless Son of Man to pay our price as the sacrifice. And then the gospel record of John soars higher than the rest of them and shows Jesus Christ as the perfect God, that he is God. And that he did not lower himself just to become man and set aside his deity. He was God who robed himself in flesh and kept his deity. He was still God. So the gate showed Jesus Christ, and that the only way you could have access into the courtyard where the presence of God was that you had to go through the gate, which was a picture of Jesus Christ. The gate separated the people from the holy God. God can only be approached with repentance and sacrifice when the people came through the gate. So before you could get to the tabernacle itself, you had to go through the gate. And when you went through the gate, you also had the sacrifice and repentance that was necessary to approach God. And of course, the New Testament is very good on this picture that Jesus Christ is the door. If you don't mind, would you take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the gospel record of John? We just spoke about the gospel record of John showing Jesus Christ as the perfect God. Notice what Jesus Christ has to say about this. Now, remember that when Jesus spoke to the people, we could relate to it ourselves just hearing about what Jesus said. But it becomes a lot more impactful when you realize that Jesus Christ was referring to things that people already knew in dealing with the tabernacle. You can forgive me just a second. Good. So I got tangled up. Forgive me. Good. So Jesus Christ is the door. Notice with me in the gospel record of John chapter number 10. The gospel record of John chapter 10. And look with me starting at verse number 1. The gospel record of John chapter 10. Notice what it says in the gospel record of John chapter 10 verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Verse number 2 and 3, "But he that entereth in the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter open, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Verse 4 and 5, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So, what is this story referring to? We know that it also pictures the tabernacle, but in a practical sense, it's dealing with the idea of something shepherds would do at night. So at night, if shepherds were close to a town, they would place all the herds of the sheep together in one place. So that means that if I was a shepherd of a flock, I would put my sheep in there, and then someone else was a shepherd of their flock, they would put their sheep in there, and it would be a place of security where at night for protection. If we had this civilization nearby, we could put all the sheep in the same place. Well, you said, well, did you separate them out? No, they were all together. Now, with this, in the morning, the shepherd of the sheep would come and call the sheep, and only those sheep that recognized the shepherd's voice would come. So the shepherd would come and say, here, sheepy, 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 my sheep, come to me. And what would happen is that the sheep would recognize their shepherd, and only those sheep would come. The rest of the sheep would stay there. They would respond to the shepherd's voice. So that was a wonderful thing about sheep, and those is that they would recognize the calling. You didn't have to worry about stealing someone else's sheep. They would come to their shepherd. The rest would wait for their shepherds to come. So Jesus is using this as a backdrop to go ahead and preach to them. The sheep were protected by a fence. The only way to go to the sheep was through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. The only way we could approach God is through Jesus. Notice this passage again in John chapter 10. It says in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So let's imagine that we had a sheep cote. And with this, everybody has put their sheep in. And if somebody came at night and they did not come through the door, are they authorized? No. In fact, they would have to go through some other way. That means they would have to climb that rocky fence that was around them to get to the sheep. Now, if someone is climbing over to get to the sheep, is he up to any good? Not at all. He is a thief and a robber. He is attempting to go steal the sheep when no one is looking by coming in some other way. Well, notice what Jesus referred to in verse number 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the shepherd has no reason to climb over. He is authorized to go through the door, and he is the proper authority, and the sheep will respond to him. Verse number 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So again, the shepherd would go, all right, my sheep, and those sheep would follow him out the door, the rest would stay behind, and that they were responsive to the shepherd's call. Good. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Aren't you glad that those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we can know his voice and follow him? That we don't have to worry about following someone else if we learn his voice? Let me give an example. So my wife has a beautiful telephone voice. I like talking to her on the phone. She's got a distinctive voice to me because I've heard it for 20 years. If she calls me, does she have to say, honey, this is Leah? She doesn't have to say her name because I know her voice. I know what she sounds like. She doesn't have to announce herself. In fact, pause. When you call your wife, your spouse, your family members, do you have to remind them who you are? No, you just pick up the phone and start a conversation. It's people that are not close to us that we have to identify. Hey, this is so-and-so. Oh, okay. People know our voice. Well, we can learn the voice of our shepherd, and we can follow him. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 6, though. The parable Jesus spoke unto them, because they understood not what things which were that he spoke unto them. So he spoke this, and the people go, I don't get it. What are you talking about? You were preaching to us, and all of a sudden you're talking about sheep? What is it? How does this work? Well, again, now as we start looking at the tabernacle, to have presence of God, you could only enter in one way to go into the presence of God. Verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The only way that you can get access to God, get access to the sheep, is through him. He is the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. We're thankful that we have a true shepherd. He is the door, and that God is able to call those that are his. Verse number 9, I am the door. Now, this I am is very important. Remember that the idea of I am, especially in the gospel record of John, is to show the name of God, Jehovah, that God is, or not Jehovah, Elohim, that he is God. Is Jehovah, forgive me. The self-sufficient one, the one that doesn't need anything from anyone. Remember that when Moses stood before the burning bush and he said, who do I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. To the Jewish people, they were very sensitive to this I am. So when Jesus says, I am, all throughout the gospel record of John, he's placing an emphasis there, I am, meaning he's claiming to be God. I am the door. Later on, he's going to say, I am the light. I am the bread. I am. This I am is very important. The Jewish people would pick up on this. He just called himself God. And that he also said, as God, he is the door. He's the only way. In fact, notice with me in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. How do we get access to God? Through the door. How do we get access to the tabernacle? Through the door. How do the sheep go in and out of the place of safety to find pasture? Through the door. Jesus Christ is the door. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is our access to God. Remember that sin separated us from God and that we don't deserve to be close to God. However, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he took care of our sins, and now we all have access to God because Jesus is the way in. This is important. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? What happens when I accept Christ as my Savior? Do I just get out of hell? No, it's more than that. You now have access to God. You now have access to the presence of God. There are many benefits, and it's all because you entered in legally by the door through Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Now, once again, the tabernacle is meant to be a picture book. A simple picture book. Could any child understand this simple picture? Yes. The only way that you could enter into the presence of God, the only way you could get through the tabernacle is through the door. You can't go in through a window. You can't go under. You can't go over. You can't cut a way through, not legally. The only way that you could legally go through the presence of God is through the door. The only way you could go to the presence of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple picture is, dear friend, have you gone through the door? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Now, if you have you been taking advantage of the privilege of being close to the presence of God? You are always as close to God as you want to be. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you're still outside the fence wishing you were in, that's your fault. You can enter in if you want to. Remember, that gate was colored gate where everybody could see how to get in. You can get in if you want to. You could be with God if you want to through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth to the Father but by you. We're thankful that you allow us access because you're the door. You're the way in. Thank you that you paid our price so that way we can have access to God. Lord, I'm asking, as this is a simple, simple picture, that people could understand the simple picture and be willing to accept you as Savior if they have not. That those who have accepted you as Savior, they'd realize the simple picture is that we have access to God and we can be close to God if we want to because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Just again, a simple picture book, nothing major, nothing doctrinal, nothing earth-shattering, but yet it's the simple things we need to remember. We have access to God because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.